Bibles to the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, if you could please. Since we're having baptisms this morning, I thought it might be good if we turn our attention to John the Baptist and the time when he had that amazing honour to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I do count it an honor and a privilege to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But this baptism surpasses anybody else. This was when the King of Heaven was baptized. And we read here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9, this. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And so what we find here is the Apostle John is giving a report on what John the Baptist said when some priests and Levites were sent by the Jews to quiz him. The Jews wanted to know who he was, what he was doing. And so they sent out the big guns, so to speak, these wise, intelligent men who knew the scriptures, and they were going to ask John who he was. You see, the way the crowds were gathering around John, the way that people were being influenced by John, the Jews knew that he must have been somebody special that God had sent. And so they were just trying to work that out, who he actually was. And so they went and asked him who he was. Now, in doing this, they asked John some questions that could confuse a person when reading this if you don't understand the mind of the Jews at this time. It would leave you wondering why on earth, when they go and ask John who he was, would they ask these questions? And so what I want to do, first of all, is just explain a few things to you so it makes sense to you. You see, in those days, the days of Christ, the Jews were actually waiting for three people to come. They believed there were going to be three special people come along at some stage, and they based that from what the Old Testament scriptures told them. You see, they were waiting for the Messiah, first of all. All right, that's a no-brainer. There were many prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come and redeem them from the bondage of the Romans that were in control of them at this stage. They thought he would come, they would destroy the bondage of the Romans, and he would set up his own kingdom then and there. And then from Jerusalem he would rule over the world. They didn't understand passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 23, where it explains that he had to come first and die for us so that we can be redeemed from the bondage of sin. They hadn't understood that yet, so they were waiting for their Messiah to come and set up a kingdom and destroy the Roman rule over them. And so that's one person that they were waiting for. They were also waiting for Elijah. They believed that Elijah had to return to earth before the Messiah came, and he would prepare the people for the Messiah. They got this from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I'll read it to you. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so they weren't just waiting for the Messiah, they were also waiting for Elijah the Tishbite to come. But they were also waiting for a great prophet. He was referred to as the great prophet. They were waiting for this great prophet that Moses said would come. A prophet which Moses himself said would come and be just like him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And it goes on to say that if they don't hearken to him, they will be judged. And so Moses said, you need to be waiting for this great prophet, one that will be like me, and he will tell you the things of God. And so the Jews were waiting for a number of people. Now, what they didn't realize is that the great prophet was also going to be the Messiah himself. And when Jesus came this first time, he came as the great prophet and revealed God the Father to his people. Now, we know that he was rejected as the Messiah, but at this very moment, he's not now the great prophet, but he's the great high priest in heaven, making intercession for us with the Heavenly Father. But there will come a day when he will come as the great king and the great Messiah, and he will set up his kingdom as well. But at this time, the Jews were waiting for these three, the Messiah, Elijah, and the great prophet. And when we read here in John chapter 1, and the Jews questioned John the Baptist, Jesus hadn't been heard of at this time. He hadn't started his ministry. And so they were wondering, I wonder if this John the Baptist is one of these three. And so they went and asked him who he was, as we read there in verse 19. Who art thou? They said. Now they must have asked him if he was the Messiah, because in verse 20 we read, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And so he says, no, I am not the Messiah that you're waiting for. But then in verse 21, we read on, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. And so they said, well, if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? And although we know that he came with the same spirit that Elijah had, that was the spirit of God that was upon him, he wasn't Elijah the Tishbite himself. And so he said, no, I'm not Elijah. Goes on and says, well, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So he wasn't the prophet either. And so this is very confusing. We thought, well, we're waiting for someone special. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for Elijah. We're waiting for the great prophet. Surely you're one of these. And he says, no, I'm not. Then verse 22, then said they unto him, well, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And so they wanted to know who he was. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. And then he goes on to tell them who he was. He doesn't leave them in the dark. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And so he gives them a reference. He says, I am the one that Isaiah prophesied about, the one that would be the one preparing the way for the Messiah. I'm the one crying in the wilderness. And so he makes this very big statement about himself. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Because this is an amazing verse that tells us so much about John, but it tells us far more about the Lord Jesus. It says there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is where he was quoting and referring to. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Notice who Isaiah says, the one who is crying in the wilderness is preparing the way for. This is significant. It says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's in capitals, showing that in the Hebrew language, that is Jehovah. And so, prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so, Isaiah says, the one who is crying in the wilderness is preparing the way for Jehovah God himself. And so John wasn't preparing the way for just a very good man or a mighty creation of God, but God, Jehovah himself. Now this statement that John made should have given these priests and Levites head spins when they understand what this meant. Who are you, John? I'm the one that cries in the wilderness preparing the way for Jehovah, God himself. That should have caused head spins. Whoa, this is serious stuff. They should have gone back rejoicing that yes, the Messiah is on his way. God himself, the presence of God is going to be with us. This should have been an exciting thing. But we see from the next words that they weren't really there to find the truth. They were simply there to cause strife. Because they seem to just bypass this very big statement and go on and ask more. And I suspect this is the real reason they were there. In verse 24 it says, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And so they asked him, "Well, why are you baptizing people then, if you're not one of these three special people that were meant to come?" You see, the Jews would baptize proselytes, that is, Gentiles that wanted to become a Jew or follow the Jewish faith. They baptized them, but Jews didn't get baptized. And so this was unheard of. And so they wanted to know by what authority he was changing their custom. Why are you baptizing Jews if you're not one of these three? Now, John doesn't give them what authority he did this because he had already done this. I'm the one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one that was to prepare the way for Jehovah God. But what he does do is continue to prepare the way for Jesus. We know that he wanted Christ to increase and he wanted to decrease. And that's exactly what he did at this time as well. Because he says there in verse 26, "John answered them, saying, I baptized with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And so John turns the focus off himself and he puts it onto the Lord Jesus. And he says, the one that is coming after me is preferred before me. He is more important than me, far more important. And then he gives them an example of how great this one that is to come is by saying that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. Now you might think, well, what's so bad about that? You know, if you're a shoe salesman, you do that every day, all day, you know, so probably nothing horrifying about doing that. If you're a parent, you do that to your children all the time. And so what's so horrifying about stooping down and unloosing the shoes of this one? Well, understand that in the Jewish mind, this was one of the lowest jobs that a servant can do. They washed the feet, that's probably the lowest. But stooping down and loosing the shoes is a job, one of the lowest that a servant would do. In the Talmud, which is the Jewish law, this is what is written. "What is the manner of possessing of servants, or what is their service? He buckles his master's shoes, he unlooses his shoes." And so that was the job of the servant. But this is the thing. The Jews considered this so degrading that they made a law that if you have a Jewish servant, you weren't allowed to let them do this. That was beyond, even too low for a Jewish servant. So if you've got a Jewish servant, don't you dare let them do this. And so when John says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoe latchets, they knew exactly what he was talking about at this time. He is so supreme. He is so great that I don't even deserve the honor of unloosing his shoes. I don't believe John was exaggerating when he said this. He didn't deserve this. Because the one that was coming was God himself. He didn't deserve to touch his feet. He didn't deserve to be in his presence. He didn't deserve to unloose his shoes. The one he was preparing the way for was that great. But this is the wonderful thing about John and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ that I do want to make sure you don't miss this morning. And that is the wonderful thing we learn about our amazing Lord Jesus. And that is, despite being so great, when he did reveal himself to John at that time, he asked John to baptize him. Now get this, John knew he wasn't even worthy to unloose his shoes so he could go in and get baptized. Yet he comes and says to John, "Will you please baptize me?" John understood how he did not deserve that at all. Yet the Lord gave him more honor than he ever could possibly think of or deserve. But friends, that's how the Lord Jesus, the King of Heaven, acts. When a person humbles themselves before him, he says, "I will lift you up." And he will give us blessings that are beyond our understanding. You know, we don't deserve any good thing from God. We're the ones that disobey him. We're the ones that constantly hurt him. We are nothing compared to the Lord of glory. Yet despite all this, he chose to humble himself and be made in the form of a man. He was willing to be baptized. And if you've ever been baptized, to be submerged in water in front of everyone and come back up, it's not the most exciting thing. It's rather humbling. Yet that was only the beginning. He was willing to be humbled by being tortured and suffer those terrible things by the people and then hang on a cross near naked and be humbled before all. He really was willing to do a lot for us. And we're told in his word that those who admit that they're sinners and they need help and they ask Christ to save and cleanse their wretched soul, he will not just save them, he will bless that person with things that they cannot begin to imagine. Where he makes us the children of God, not servants of God, but the children of God, heirs. And this is the one that I can't comprehend, joint heirs with Christ. It's not like Christ says, "Well, I'm an heir and you are a lower standard heir. You are joint heirs with me." That's the way our wonderful God and Savior acts. When we humble ourselves before him, he gives us things that we just do not deserve. You know, could you honestly look at the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, you don't deserve my full surrender. You don't deserve my full love. You don't deserve my complete service." Yet many people act and live like that. They make it out as though they are doing God a favor by following him and doing things for him. And they even get upset when God doesn't do the things that they want, as though they deserve all this. The fact is, he deserves all our worship regardless. All our love, all our honor, all our life. Can I ask you, has he got that? Can you say that he has all of your life? All of your love and all of your worship. You know, John the Baptist knew this when he said, "I am not worthy to bend down and loosen his shoes." That's the attitude that we all should have. Any little job that he has for us is more than we deserve to do for him. Any sacrifice he asks is not really a sacrifice at all. He deserves my very body, soul and spirit. And you know, one important way to show him that he has that is to obey him in this simple way of being baptized. I know when I was a young man, I couldn't comprehend why Jesus wants me to get wet in front of everybody. I understood the logistics, but I had to get around that. Got to the point where I thought, well, if that's what you want, Lord Jesus, well, then I'll do that. Regardless of how awkward that seems to me. And I praise the Lord for the three young men today that have decided to obey the Lord in baptism, who publicly are saying that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's what He did on that cross that I'm trusting in and relying on for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe that He did come to this earth, and He was nailed upon that cross, and He died, and He was buried, yet He rose again. And today I want to obey His command to be baptized. And so I yield to Him and want to obey Him today. That's what they are really doing today, and I praise the Lord for that. Let's pray.